Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Exodus in chapter number 20. The book of Exodus and chapter number 20. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. And you may be familiar that Exodus chapter 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments. We're walking through the Ten Commandments, and we've walked through 1 through 7. Today we get to what is called the Eighth Commandment, and we'll see more about it here in just a bit. But as we go through the Ten Commandments, we are all guilty of breaking all of the commandments. You say that's not very hopeful. No, it's realistic. You see, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible talks about in the book of Galatians that the law is our schoolmaster. That the purpose of the law is not to tell us how to get to heaven. The Ten Commandments are not for that. I remember knocking on a man's door a couple months ago, and I asked, are you 100% sure if you were to die today? Are you 100% sure you know where you'd be going? And he says, yes, I am. And I said, praise the Lord. There's not a lot of people who know that for sure. What if I was to follow that up and say, if you were to die and stand before Jesus outside the gates of heaven, and Jesus said, why should I let you come into my heaven? I said, what would you tell him? Well, the man looks straight at me and he says, because I keep the Ten Commandments. I said, wow, that's not a lot of people who keep the Ten Commandments. I said, sir, would you mind? Could you tell me the Ten Commandments? He stared at me. I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, I believe you. Would you mind to tell me what the Ten Commandments are? He looked at me and I said, well, you know, the Ten Commandments are very important. One of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not bear false witness. I said, I'm a preacher and I've told a lie. Have you ever told a lie? And he said, yeah, I've told a lie. I said, one of the Ten Commandments is to honor thy father and thy mother. I said, the Bible says we're supposed to obey our folks. You know, I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor of a New Testament church, and I've disobeyed my folks. Have you ever disobeyed your folks? And he said, yes, I have. I said, well, according to your own mission, sir, you haven't kept the Ten Commandments. And he says, you know what? You're right. And I was able to show him a little bit from the Bible that we're all sinners. But the good news is that Jesus died for us. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is so that we could say in big, bold boxcar letters, I need Jesus. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Ten Commandments tell us this one thing. I am not perfect. That God has set us rules of standards of living, and every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of that. Now, I'm not giving permission for people to go sin. I'm just trying to give acknowledgement that we all have sinned. But the only answer we have is Jesus. That's the only answer we have. So as we go through the Ten Commandments, we are going in detail through each one of the Ten Commandments and showing what the Bible says about each of these subjects. But the purpose of it is to show that we've all failed. But again, the good news is the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. And as we approach each of the Ten Commandments, remember this is not a list of suggestions or opinions, but these are commandments that came from the mouth of God. And God himself prefaced the Ten Commandments with, I am the Lord thy God. So the way that we're reading the Ten Commandments is before each one of the Ten Commandments, we put that qualifier, I am the Lord thy God. So if you don't mind, look with me in the book of Exodus in chapter number 20. Exodus in chapter number 20, and there's Bibles around you. If you don't have one, grab one so you could look and see for yourself. But Exodus chapter 20, and notice with me in verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I am the Lord thy God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thy labor and do all thy work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I am the Lord thy God. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not kill. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not steal. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark what we see as the eighth commandment? We commonly call the eighth commandment Genesis or Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and notice with me in verse number 15, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. And with the Lord's help, we're going to preach on the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. And as we come up to you now, I'm asking that you would give grace and that you would give mercy, give understanding, show us how great of a God that you truly are. But Lord, also help convict and change things, point things out in our own lives that we could try to be as pleasing to you with our actions as we possibly can. Lord, I'm asking that you would just please help. Give us understanding. I know that I don't have ability of myself, so even now, the best I know how, I surrender myself to you. I reckon myself dead and beg that you fill me with your Holy Spirit for the purpose of you getting your own work accomplished. You set things in order even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we have what is called the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. You know, we're all thieves, and we're thieves from birth. You know, who stole the cookie from the cookie jar? You know, when you were a kid, you never had a class on how to steal, right? You don't remember as a little four-year-old, all right, this is how you steal. We know that from birth, you know, because we're sinners. We're sinners. We know how to do wrong. We have to be taught what it how to do right. But we're sinners. But we're all thieves. And the Bible says a lot of specific things dealing this idea of thieves, of stealing. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, we're going to look at several passages today. But notice with me in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians, chapter number 4. In Ephesians 4, this passage is dealing with man's interaction with other man, and it talks about bitterness, it talks about communication. But I want to show you something specific in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, dealing with this idea of thievery. Notice, if you don't mind, Ephesians 4, verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. So how can we give place to the devil? How can we give availability for Satan to affect people's lives? Verse number 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. Notice this, a way that people can give place to the devil, according to the Bible, is by stealing. By stealing. You know, stealing and thievery affects all of us. Shoplifting today, from what I understand, costs $3 billion a year. That's a lot by people stealing. And I talk to people who work at these places, and And it's amazing. They'll lift TVs up and try just to walk out with them. And the things that they do. And it costs our nation. That's why prices go up in a certain degree. But because of thievery. 75% of all insurance claims have a falsehood within that claim. 75% of them. Someone lied. They're trying to get more money out of something they weren't. So they have something false about it. And that says so much about our society today. We have a society full of thieves, of liars, of people trying to get things for themselves, which is opposite of what God intended. You see, our God is a good God, and it is his desire to work and to provide for his children. Look with me, if you wouldn't mind, the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Remember, each of the Ten Commandments tell us not only what we're supposed to do, but their main purpose is to show us who God is. Do you know why God says thou shalt not steal? Because God is able to provide everything we need. We don't have to steal. We can trust God and depend upon God. Notice with me the book of Romans, chapter number 8. The book of Romans, chapter 8. And notice, if you don't mind, let's start in verse number 28. The second most famous Bible verse in all the world, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and to whom he called, then he also justified, and to whom he justified, he also glorified. In this passage here, it's talking about that God is able to work things in our life for good, to give us what we need, and that when we accept Jesus, we become the called of God. We're special to him. He has a purpose to him. But notice the next verse. He that spareth not his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We talk about that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you know that God loved you so much that he sent his Son to die for you? That's a lot of love he gave to you. You know, it's ridiculous to think that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die, but when you need $8.49, he says, nope, 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 you're cut off. God owns all the money. God is not broke. Hey, if nothing else, the streets in heaven are paved with gold. God doesn't worry about finances. He is able to provide it for us. And if you need $8.49, our God is able to provide it for us. If we go to him, he loves us so much. Again, isn't it ridiculous to think that, oh man, I really need, my clothes are broken, they're all ripped up. I just need the Lord to provide. Isn't it ridiculous to say, well, I'll give you Jesus, I sent him to die for you, but I don't love you enough to give you what you need. He does love us, and he's able to provide for us. You know, it's just a matter of us not trusting him. But God is able, and he desires, and because he loves us, he's willing to give us those things that we need. In fact, moreover, he's able to give us things that we want above and beyond. He's that good of a God. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Psalms, towards the middle of your Bible, Psalm 68. We have a good God. You see, this is a reflection of the character of who God is. Psalm 68. And verse number 19, I love to hear the pages rustling as people look into the scriptures themselves and to see them for themselves. Psalm 68 and verse number 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Our God is able to provide. You know, at the root of all thievery is the sins of unbelief, the sins of the lack of faith. That's where it comes from. People saying God can't provide. Maybe they reject God. Maybe they don't recognize God. But at the faith of it is a lack of faith, saying God is not able to provide for me. But God is so good. It is a rejection of the character of God to steal. God is able to provide. At the heart of thievery is a selfishness. But it all works against the character of God. God is able to provide. He wants to provide. He is a good God. That's the wonderful thing about it. If you don't mind, what I'd like to do is I'd like to open up the Word of God. And I want to show you different things that Bible calls theft, that calls stealing. And I want to make it practical to us. While we're in the book of Psalm, look with me, Psalm 37. And I want you to see these things for yourself and see that it's not my thoughts, not my opinions, but this is what the Word of God itself declares. And to be honest, there's us in here that are guilty of some of these things of theft. Notice, if you don't mind, the first thing, Psalm 37. Psalm 37 in verse number 21. Psalm 37 and verse 21, it says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." The first thing I'd like to show you about thievery is that a thief is someone who borrows but never intends to pay back. A thief is someone who borrows but never intends to pay back. You know, that is a thief. You know, there are some people that will borrow and borrow and borrow and borrow, and they won't give back. The Bible says that's thievery. The Bible says that's wicked. That's someone who's sinning against their other man. You're taking from something, from someone else that doesn't belong to you, someone else's things, and you don't intend to pay them back. That's a conscious effort on your part to take from them. And that is thievery. A thief is someone who borrows without intending to pay back. Let's see something else that the Bible calls thievery. Notice in the book of Ezekiel, that's in what is called the major prophet section. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, or Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Then we come to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. There's a lot of things that God calls thievery. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 1, chapter 34, sorry, Ezekiel 34. God says quite a bit about this next thing here. Ezekiel 34. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do not feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" And then it goes on and says how the shepherds are not taking care of it. Here it says, "He is a thief who is a pastor, but doesn't feed the flock." You know, there's many pastors. I'm not saying that they're evil people or bad people. But they give their thoughts and their opinions. And they don't give people the Word of God. God wants people to hear the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, to understand the Word of God. And a pastor who stands up, and I've seen everything, I think. I saw a pastor take a ketchup bottle and put right there, and he preached the whole message on a ketchup bottle. Didn't do anything about preach or sermon or Bible. He taught about the ketchup bottle. We saw a sign for a church several years back that said, "French fried kids." The message for Sunday, "French fried kids." We still scratching our heads saying, I don't know, understand what was going on. But all over the place, today, Sunday morning, people are not being fed the Word of God. And the Bible says that's a thief. It's holding back food, spiritual food, from the flock. The Bible has very much to say, as he continues through the book of Ezekiel, talking in Jeremiah as well, about shepherds who do not feed the flock. They're thieving. They're robbing. They're stealing. They're eating the Word of God, but they're not giving it to someone else. That's thievery. Notice something else about the Bible as we go on. The book of Amos, that's in the minor prophets section. So if you keep going in Ezekiel, then we go to Daniel, then we go to Hosea. After Hosea, we come to the book of Amos. Amos chapter number 8. Amos in chapter number 8. Notice something else that the Bible says about thievery. Amos chapter 8. And notice with me in verse number 4. Amos 8 verse 4. "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn? and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and satisfying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, and yea, sell the refuge of the wheat. Here he is a thief who's a business owner, and he steals from his customers. This passage is talking about business owners said, we can't wait. We're fixing to have a big sale, and we are going to cheat the people out. We're going to say a false balance. Remember, what they would do is they would buy things by weights. So let's say that you buy a pound of wheat. What you would do is that you would put it on the scale, and according to how the scale balanced out is how much you would pay for it. Well, they would rig the scales so that way they get less wheat for the same amount of money, or it costs more wheat to get the same thing. They would rig it up and they would manipulate and steal from people. That's what the business owners, they're saying, hey, look, notice, don't mind, in verse number 6, that we may buy the poor for silver. These people are going to be so desperate, we can just take this, we're going to own the poor because we take their money. He says, we could buy the needy for a pair of shoes, that they're going to be so desperate, we can manipulate, we can just steal from them, steal their money by being a business owner that steals from their people. The Bible says this is thievery. Notice, if you don't mind, in the book of Luke in chapter number 15, we see something else dealing with thievery. The Bible has quite a bit to say about thievery here. Luke chapter number 15. If you remember, this is the passage of the lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And we see the beginning of the lost son in Luke 15. Notice in verse number 12. Luke 15 and verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Here the Bible says he's a thief who steals from himself. The father had so much more he wanted to give to his son, but his son said, I want it now. I want it now. And he ended up taking his inheritance early, and he wasted it, and with riotous living. And what had happened is that because he demanded, here it is now, he wasted his life, blew everything, lost his friends, had nothing to show for it. And the father didn't want that. The father wanted to give him so much more. That son stole from himself a better life, a better things than what he wanted by trying to get it now. I want it now. And he stole from himself and ruined his life. Notice, if you don't mind, let's just turn the chapter, Luke chapter 16. Let's see something else that the Bible talks about thievery. Notice, if you don't mind, Luke 16. Notice with me in verse number 1. And he said unto them also to his disciples, there was a certain rich man that had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called them and said unto them, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Here's a guy who's entrusted with someone else's goods. This landowner had hired a steward, and his job was to manage this person's money. And what he did is he was entrusted in the money, and he wasted it. He used it. It's kind of like if someone says, here, man, here's $20. Go buy me some milk. And they go to the milk and buy the milk, but they buy everything else, and they waste the guy's money, and then say, oh, there's no change for a gallon of milk. And that's a small illustration, but we understand what we're talking about here. That when you use someone else's money and you're not a wise steward over that, you use it wastefully because it's not my money. That's thievery. You're stealing from someone. You're using someone else's money incorrectly. With that same thought, notice the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We were there a little bit earlier. Ephesians chapter 4 and 28. We'd hit this before, but notice this. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to them that's needed. You know, the Bible puts a great emphasis on work. Even from the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve fell from the Garden of Eden, God says that work is going to be hard, and then he puts this phrase, for thy sake. You know what that thy sake? He says, it's good for you. It's good to work. I know we think work is a curse word and stuff. But you know that we are receiving money to work. If you're working for an employer, your job is to work. And if you don't give a good day's work for a good day's pay, you're stealing from your boss. If you come to the place where you spend most of your day sleeping or standing by the water cooler and you're not working, you're a thief. You're stealing from your employer. Your employer expects you to work. People say, well, no one else is working. Your job is not to please everyone else. Your job is to please him. You're supposed to be the best worker. I think every Christian should be the hardest worker than every employer can have. My personal opinion, you should work so hard it takes two people to replace you when you leave. You should be a good worker. They're paying you to work. You should be your best. It should never be said that you're a Christian and that you're lazy and you can't get work done. You should be the hardest worker. And I say this from experience. If you could forgive the personal illustration, there was a time I worked in the hospital and we were seeing patients, and I had a certain number of patients that I was assigned to see. And I would get them done. I would see the patients quickly. And I had people started to complain saying, you got to do something about that Scotty kid, because he's making us all look bad. I even had the boss come and say, if you don't slow down, the people are going to take advantage of you. They're going to give you all their work and they're not going to do anything. I'm sorry. I've got to do my best. I remember another place I worked that we had a lady. She broke her leg and she was gone for surgeries and stuff. I worked so hard that she wasn't needed when she was there. Now, I happen to be the highest paid employee and the newest employee, so when they had to cut the budget, guess who went? But, you know, we could show them, you know, you work hard. You work hard. There's nothing wrong with it. Most of the places where we've worked, it's taken two people. But I'm not trying to bring attention to myself. I'm saying for Christians, you should work hard for your employees and not steal from their time. If they've asked you to work, then work your best. Don't waste it playing video games or solitaire on your computer or whatever it is. We all understand, because we have those people at work that do nothing all day and they get paid for it. You wonder what they do, right? You know, we all know those people. We should not be those people. We should be said that if he's a Christian, if she's a Christian, that is one of the hardest workers I have. Because that's the testimony unto the Lord. The Bible says it's thievery if we don't. Notice this, if we continue on the gospel record of Luke again and chapter 19. The gospel record of Luke chapter 19. There's a lot that the Bible says about thievery. And again, its root is unbelief. The root is trying to do it myself and not depend on God. Not trusting that God will take care of you. That God will supply. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 8. Here it's talking about Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he? And he climbed upon the sycamore tree and he met with Jesus. Here he's, after his encounter with Jesus, notice what Zacchaeus says in Luke 19 in verse number 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And in the Roman days, a tax collector was allowed to charge whatever he wanted as long as the Romans got their taxes and he did not cause a riot. So the tax collectors were looked at as probably the most evil people. They were hated by. In fact, there was assassinations of tax collectors all throughout that region. And they would normally, by false accusation, said, no, your taxes are higher. And they would give their part to the Romans, and then they would keep the rest of it themselves. Zacchaeus, when he got saved, said, hey, if I gave anything by false accusation, if I took money that didn't belong to me and by saying, overcharging them, I'm going to pay them back fourfold. I'm going to make things right. I'm going to make restitution. But the Bible says someone's a thief of an employer who or a thief who takes more for than he should for services rendered. Now, we understand we live in a country full of thieves and there's all kinds of thievery going on. But as for us Christians, we should not be that away. The Bible goes on and talks about employers, and if they don't treat their employees properly, they're thieves. And the Bible goes on in that. But I want to go to one last passage back in the Minor Prophets section, the book of Malachi. That's the last book before the Old Testament, or the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew, the book of Malachi. And let's see one last thing that the Bible says about thievery. Notice, if you don't mind, the book of Malachi, chapter number 3. The book of Malachi, chapter number 3. Notice what it says, Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8. Malachi 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Will a man rob God?" The normal question after that is, yet you have robbed me. But they say, "Where have we robbed thee?" And God says, "In thy tithes and offerings." Notice this. God's asked a question here. He says, "Will a man rob God?" And they scratch their head and says, "What do you mean we've robbed you? We haven't done anything. How have we robbed you?" And God says, "You robbed me by tithes and offerings." You know, there are certain things that belong to God. The tithe, according to the Bible, is a tenth. So 10% of what you earn from your gross and not your net belongs to the Lord. The Bible says that here. Remember, how God has chosen to supply the needs for his house is through the giving of his people. And God says, "You've robbed me." Notice that word rob. There's a difference between rob and stealing. Stealing has the idea that you do it subtly, sneakily, in the shadows. Rob has the idea of taking in front, forcibly in front of people. And so God says, "This belongs to me, but you've chosen to use it for yourself." The good thing is that God offers a blessing. Let's continue to go on in verse number 10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, and there shall be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits for your ground, neither shall your vine be cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord." Notice what he says in verse 10 again. "Bring the tithes in the storehouse." So God says where your tithes are supposed to go, into the storehouse. We call this storehouse giving. "That there may be meat in my house." Now notice this. "Now prove me now herewith." In the modern English, that would say, "I double dog dare you." God says, "I double dog dare you to tithe and not see if I will pour you out a blessing." He says, "I double dog dare you to put me to the test." Why? Because God is able to provide. You can live better on the 90% with God's blessing than you ever could with 100% without God's blessing. God said, "I'll promise to bless you. I promise to take care of you." Now, does this mean that if you give a dollar, God gives you back $10? No. But there's other ways that God blesses you. He can make your tires last longer, make your shoes last longer. There's all kinds of things that God can do. But God is a good God. You see, at the heart of it is the idea, is God able? And he is able. You know, there's a lot of different ways that we could rob with God. We steal from God when we hear the truth and don't obey it. And there's many times as a pastor, people say, Pastor, "I need advice. I need advice." And so we make an appointment. We sit in the office. They tell me their things. And they said, "Pastor, what do you believe I should do?" And I show them from the Bible what the Bible says. And they say, "I don't like that." And then they walk off. You know, God provided them an answer and they stole time. They stole other things. I'm glad to give it, but that's the Lord's. But they steal from God. When God says, "Here's truth. Here's something to obey." No. I don't like that. I want to choose my own thing. You know, God's way is always the best. God promised to give his best to those who wait. God gives the best. God's able to provide. You see, the whole heart of the matter here, the whole purpose of this commandment is to show us there is a God who is trustworthy, a God who is able to provide, a God who loves us. You see, the whole center of this is the character of God. Can you trust God? Can you depend on God? It's when we get impatient, we don't trust in God, we take matters in our own hands. Or maybe we're afraid God's not going to give it to me, so I'm going to get it for myself. You see, it's a lack of faith. Is God a good enough God to provide for you? You see, he was a good enough God to forgive you of all of your sins, and none of us deserve that. You know, God is such a good God, he gave it out for free. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, there's a lot of folks that I meet today that believe that in order to go to heaven, there's a weight system. They believe if they go into heaven, that if their good works somehow outweigh their bad, they'll be able to slide into heaven. But the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible says that heaven's a perfect place, but none of us are perfect people. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that because of our sin, for the wages of sin is death. The word death literally carries the idea of separation. For example, if we had a funeral here and we had a casket sitting here and there was a body in there, we would say that person is dead because their body is there, but their soul is separated out. Their soul is no longer there. The body is left behind. Well, when we die, there's only two places to go, according to the Bible, a wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell. Do you know hell was never created for a single human to go there? Hell was created to punish Satan and his demons. Man goes there by default because there's nowhere else to go. Because of that, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That because of our sin, we deserve to go to an awful place called hell. You say, preacher, that's not good news. But let me tell you what the good news is. God finished off that verse in Romans 6:23 where he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For example, if I was to come up and give a gift to a person, I haven't picked on you in a while, right? If I was to say, this is your gift, what must you do to make that yours? That's right. Did you have to pay me money for it?
No.
Did you have to mow my lawn?
No.
You didn't even have to be nice to me. All you had to do was take it. Well, the same thing's true about going to heaven. To go to heaven, you don't have to go to church. To go to heaven, you don't have to pay money to the church. To go to heaven, you don't have to help little old ladies cross the street. Now, all those things are good things and things we should do, but none of that gets us to heaven. The only thing that gets us to heaven is that Jesus loved us so much that he robed himself in flesh and came down on this earth and lived the same life that you and I lived. And he went through the same temptations, went through the same troubles, went through the same heartbreaks that you and I went through, but he never sinned. Then he was crucified on a cruel cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. When he rose again the third day, he proved two things. He proved that, first of all, that he was indeed God. It also proved that God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made. And that all we have to do is accept him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In fact, turn with me to another passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says this specifically. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says here that God says that salvation, that we're saved by faith through grace. Faith means we're trusting in God. Grace is something that we don't deserve. He says, you're saved by trusting in me, and I'm giving you something you don't deserve. None of us deserve heaven. I know that's a hard admission to admit. None of us deserve heaven. I don't care how good of a person you are, you don't deserve heaven. You say, wait a second, preacher, I've got a problem with this. I'm a good person. Okay, well, I believe that. You probably are a good person. But let's just say, for illustration's sake, that I'm a great person. And I only sin three times a day. That I break the speed limit, I tell a little white lie, and I get mad at my wife. All right? Now, if that's all I do in one day, that's going great. And if you could forgive the admission, as a preacher, I don't think I live that great of a life. But let's just say, for illustration's sake, that we sin just three times a day. Do you know at the end of 1 year you would have racked up 1,000 sins? Just sinning three times a day, if you died at age 20, that is 20,000 sins to your account. Let's say that you lived a great life, only sinning three times a day. That's it. That's doing great. And you died at age 50. That is 50,000 sins to your account. If I died at age 50 and I had 50,000 sins to my account, and I stood before God who cannot be in the presence of any sin, I wouldn't look that good anymore, would I? You see, we could all find someone that we're better than. But when we look at God, we realize that God doesn't like any sin. God hates all sin. And none of us are good enough to get to heaven. There is none righteous, no, not one. One of God's main jobs is to protect heaven. He can't allow something that is not perfect to go into that perfect heaven. For example, I got three kids, one of each. And you figure that out later, right? Good. And let's say that my kids went out and played in the mud. And then what they did is they took their muddy clothes and put it on a clean pile of clothes my wife just got through washing. What would that do to the clothes by association? It'd make the whole thing dirty, wouldn't it? Well, if God allows one not perfect thing to go into a perfect heaven, heaven would no longer be perfect. God has to protect heaven. So only things that are perfect can go to heaven, which bodes a problem for us because none of us are perfect. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there's none righteous. No, not one. The problem, dear friend, is that we're sinners and we're not perfect. And there's nothing you can do to change that. Some people do believe that if I do enough good works to go outside my bad works, that God will accept me. No, God can't allow you to come in. That's where Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says that it is, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. You can't pay for a gift. God gives you a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, God designed it so only he gets credit for it up in heaven. If I was able to go up to heaven and say, someone say, how'd you get here? Well, I paid $1 million. Someone else said, well, I lived a great life. Someone else may say, you know, I was Mother Teresa. Some other said, you know, I never told a lie. You know, no matter what they said, they would be bragging on themselves. But God has designed it so the only way any of us get to heaven is the same way, by accepting Jesus Christ by faith. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, when we get to heaven and someone said, how'd you get here? I got here because Jesus died for me and I personally accepted him as Savior. How'd you get here? Jesus died. And there was a time I bowed my head and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. How'd you get here? It was all about Jesus. You see, Jesus gets all the credit for it. That's how God has designed it. He gets all the glory for it. You know, one of the most wonderful days that ever happened to me was in Dallas, Texas, in a vacation Bible school. I'd been there all week. And at the end of the vacation Bible school on a Friday night, I remember the pew I was sitting on when a preacher loved me enough to take the Bible and to show me from the Bible that I was a sinner. That preacher took the Bible and showed me that because of my sin, I owed an awful place called hell. And I remember I didn't want to go there. But the preacher loved me enough to show me from the Bible that Jesus died for me, and that if I just accept Jesus as my personal Savior, he would forgive me of all of my sins, and that I would be guaranteed everlasting life. And God can't lie. And I remember where I was at in the pew I was sitting in when I bowed my head as a young child, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And God made me a promise, and God can't lie. Aren't you glad God can't lie? For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, that if I should believeth in him, I should not perish or go to that awful place called hell, but have everlasting life. You see, God loved me so much that he died for me. And I realized that truth, that I didn't need to be convinced when I was a kid that I was a sinner. I knew I was. But I'm so glad that Jesus paid my price. You see, the reason why I'm a preacher now is I'm not trying to earn my way into heaven. I'm serving him because of what he's already done for me. I get to serve him out of a grateful heart. I'm not trying to earn his favor. You see, God has already provided it all. I can't steal his glory. He is good enough. He loves me that much. And by the way, dear friend, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you this. You have a free gift that God is trying to give you right now. It's free. All you have to do is take it, to receive it, to make it yours. But the thing you have to admit is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we went through the different ways of thievery, we could all admit that we've all failed. We've all messed up. The good news is that God offers us forgiveness full, free, and forever for those who believe. So the main question I want to ask you, dear friend, is, are you 100% sure if you were to die today? Are you 100% sure you'd be going to heaven? If I could follow up that question and say, if Jesus met you outside the gates of heaven and said, why should I let you come in? What would you tell him? Would you try to say, because I'm a good person, because I gave money to the church, because I tried to do what's right? Maybe you try to do what the man told me. I gave you an illustration earlier that says, I keep the Ten Commandments. I want to tell you that none of us have kept the Ten Commandments. We've all broken them. But the good news, dear friend, the only way to heaven is by personally accepting Jesus as your Savior. So the question I'm asking you, has there ever been a time in your life where you realized you were a sinner? And because of your sin, you offended a holy, righteous God. But you realized that God loved you so much that he died for you. And you came to the time and place where you personally asked Jesus to be your Savior. If you've never done that, let me tell you, today it'd be one of my greatest joys to meet with you and to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. Maybe, dear friend, you know for sure that you're going to heaven, but God showed you that you're guilty of one of these things about thievery. The good news is you could be forgiven of it. We know that God has already forgiven you of all of your sins, but you could course correct, you could adjust. Maybe you're not the worker you ought to be. Maybe you're stealing. Maybe you're not being a good steward. Maybe there's something else entirely. I want to tell you the good news is that you could go up to God. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe what you need today, dear friend, is a good bath, a good cleansing from the inside out. That maybe God's pointed something in your life that you haven't been honest with in your time or your money. The good news is God can help you. Maybe you've never come to the place and the conviction that you said, I'm supposed to give my tithe. Don't rob God. God put a test to it. He said, double dog dare you. I almost give you this personal guarantee that if you're not better off after 6 months of faithfully tithing, I'll give you all your money back. I could give a blank check like that because God's going to keep his word. God will keep his word. He's a faithful God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.